Good morning. Welcome to this worship service where we are gathered to remember with joy and thanksgiving the life and faith and legacy of Paul Gunter Settle. You'll see printed a biography, an obituary for Paul, as it were, written on the in your program. But we are here because Paul Settle touched so many lives. He touched many lives as a minister of the gospel, where he served for decades. And we are blessed to have with us this morning a number of ministers from our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. We're grateful to have officers from our denominational headquarters, particularly because Paul Settle was so instrumental in that founding generation of faithful men who took a stand on the Word of God and the blood of Christ. And Paul was involved in the denominational headquarters. We want to acknowledge and express our gratitude for their coming today. Paul was a very fruitful Christian. He was a preacher. He was an author. He was a leader. I would point out particularly that he was moderator of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in its 8th Assembly. But for so many of us, Paul was also a dear husband and father and friend. We want to particularly welcome Mary, his dear wife. We pray for his two children, Paul David and Jolynn Spruce. He has two sisters who are here, and we're delighted to have them, Dory and Joellen, together with many other family members. Welcome. Now, our purpose is threefold today. We have come to, as I said, remember with thanksgiving a life that was lived under Jesus Christ and for the gospel. We have come seeking consolation and spiritual comfort, particularly for those who deeply grieve. And yet our chief aim this morning is that we would glorify God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is a service of worship offered up to them in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, let me read then from Psalm 116 as we are called into worship. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, for precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it's your word that we hear, and what words of comfort you give us, truth about the salvation of those who believe in Jesus Christ, that though we die, yet shall we live, and dying in Christ, we shall never truly die. And we think of all your words, Lord, and the comfort they give us in this hour, but we pray as well that not only would you comfort us, but that we would praise you. Would you help us to do that? Through your Holy Spirit, would you bless every element of this memorial service of worship, that we might inwardly engage in the worship, that you might have the praise you so greatly deserve. And yes, Lord, we do pray that you would bless us each according to our need. And we think particularly of the close family of Paul Settle, that your Spirit would lift them up in a time of sorrow. Well, Father, we are able to pray with boldness because we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, we pray now together in the manner that he taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, if you'll take your red Trinity hymnals, we'll turn to hymn number 44. Let's rise and sing to the Lord.
Thank you.
Please be seated. We were greatly assisted in preparing for this service by the detailed instructions that Paul had made, and that included a good number of scripture readings that he suggested. In fact, it was quite a large number. Mary and I interpreted that as a list from which we could choose, rather than an exhaustive list that we must read. Between the call to worship, the scripture readings, and the sermon, we will get a fair number of them. But the first is Psalm 121, often read in over the centuries at the gravesides and in the memorial services of Reformed Christians, because it speaks of the sovereign aid that only God can give. It's a psalm of ascent. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Are its great opening lines. And I'm sure Paul would like me to point out that as a psalm of ascent, the Israelites would sing this as they were going up to Mount Zion and they were comparing the holy hill with the worldly sources of power and aid. And what Paul would like me to emphasize, I'm sure, is that the thing about Mount Zion is that's where the sacrifices were made. The way that God particularly helps his people, the maker of heaven and earth, is by also being the Redeemer God. And we look with such confidence to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we have every help, our sins having been forgiven. I would point out particularly the final verses where he says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life both now and forever. That's the testimony of our faith. Paul Settle has died, but God has kept his life. His life has not been lost. It is safe in the shelter of the Most High. With that wonderful comfort, let's give ear to the reading of Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Our second passage is the Gospel of John, chapter 14, the beloved verses of verses 1 to 6 in John's Gospel. Jesus was leaving the disciples. He was about to embrace the cross, and then he would be raised from the dead. He would ascend into heaven, and he was talking to the disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them. This passage is beloved. The King James Version gives us the word mansions. He says, I've prepared a place for you. And I don't want you to think of large gated communities in heaven where you'll have a really big house fenced off from everyone else. It's really a great Mediterranean villa. And the Lord has a wing that he threw out in his own imagery for Paul Settle, and he had prepared that for him. It's rich in its teaching. It tells us that Jesus has a prepared place for all of his people in a great communal assembly of the saints in heaven. I have to say that personally, the more meaningful verse, I thought of this when Paul went home to be with the Lord, is found where Jesus says in verse 3, I will come again and I will take you to myself. Paul Settle has gone to heaven, but that means that Paul Settle has gone to Jesus. It means that Jesus came for Paul Settle. And the moment when Paul departed from this earth, it was because his Savior met him and received him and took him to himself. Here's where the imagery of Psalms 23 is so rich. He anointed his head with oil, and his cup now overflows because Jesus has come for him. And of course, here we hear those great words. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Let's give ear to this passage from God's holy word, John 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The grass withers, the flowers fall, and the word of our God abides forever and ever. Amen.
Well, let us now go to the throne of grace. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth, you who govern and sustain all things, the God in whom we live and move and have our being, who gives life and breath and all things, who declares the end from the beginning, who numbered our days when as yet there was not one, against whose will not even a sparrow falls to the ground, who works all things after the counsel of his will, ordaining whatsoever comes to pass. Lord of life, you who dwell in eternity, who has planted in our hearts the faith and hope that look beyond our mortal life to another, that better heavenly country. We give thanks to you for the bright shining light of immortality in Christ Jesus. We praise you for your goodness and mercy and grace towards us in all things. Our God of glory, we pray that you would even grant the gospel to be more glorious at this moment than any other. Would you press it upon our hearts? Our God and Father of comfort and peace, we thank you that you are one who has sent your only Son, that sinners like us might be reconciled into fellowship with you through faith in him. Would you grant peace in the promise of the gospel? Be a refuge and strength, a very present help in our time of need, even now. We pray that you would grant comfort from the Holy Spirit and give deep consolation from the promises of the gospel, that those who are united to Christ by grace through faith, that for them to live is Christ and to die is gain, that to depart and be with the Lord is very much better. Press that upon hearts even now. Thank you that there will be no more suffering or pain or tears, that God's right hand is the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And grant, O Lord, that we might remember even the virtues of Paul Settle and his example of faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. Thank you for your ways in his life and bringing him to yourself, for keeping him, for all the rich promises therein that belongs to Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. We thank you that it is the sure and certain promise that those who come to Christ are held in his grip, from which none are able to snatch. We thank you that those who come to Christ are in the Father's grip, the double grip of Father and Son. How we thank you for it and such security, and that not even life or death or anything in all of creation is able to separate from the love of God and Christ Jesus. We thank you for eternal life in Christ. Thank you and pray that you would give much grace and comfort even now. Lord, would you draw near and give comfort to the family even in the days and weeks ahead? Even grant us to number our days that we might live them for your glory. Lord, fill them with the knowledge of your will, that it might be an ever-increasing knowledge of you, even in such a moment as this, that they might know you, that you would strengthen them with your glorious might for endurance and patience, even with joy. Lord, would you give great delight in your great salvation, as you are one who has qualified your people, qualify them for a glorious inheritance with the saints in light, that inheritance that is eternal and imperishable, unfading, lasting forever, guarded and kept. We thank you for redemption, for deliverance from the dark domain into the marvelous light of Christ. We thank you for being transferred into that glorious kingdom, that unshakable kingdom. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. May it be a great delight as we remember Christ has risen, as we think of the glories and your glorious grace towards us, as we think about the resurrection of Christ and all the security in him. We pray you would impress that upon our hearts even now. Give comfort and grace and sustain in the days ahead. Lord, we pray for Jesus' sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymns and let's stand together and sing hymn 263, Lift High the Cross.
Seated. Please open your Bibles. There's one in the pew in front of you if you need one. And I'm going to speak today from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. The last book of the Bible, chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, Revelation 7, 9 to 17. The Apostle John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." May God be praised through the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Let's pray. Father, now enable us, Lord, to have our eyes opened by your word, that we might behold wondrous things, and by doing so, that we would be encouraged in our faith, that we would have our hope in Christ strengthened, and our knowledge of your love increased. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. One of the purposes of a memorial service is to consider the glories of the life to come, and in that way to stir and inspire the faith of those of us still living on earth. Now, to that end, the vision of Revelation 7 is supremely well-suited. Douglas Kelly writes, "This passage, as well as any in the Word of God, puts our minds on heaven, where many of our loved ones already are, and where all who are saved soon will be." Well, I want to point out three truths that pertain to the present experience of Paul Settle in his life after death. Where is he now? How did he get there? And what blessings is he enjoying in heaven through his faith in Jesus? Now, the vision begins with a remarkable depiction of the glorified church in heaven. Look at verse 9. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." Now, notice first that this gathering is vast. It's a great multitude that no one could number. You know, it's tempting for Christians in this life to see ourselves as an insignificant minority, unable to tip the scales of politics or world affairs. We so easily become despondent, the way that Elijah did when he thought he was the only true believer left in all Israel. He was wrong, but that's how he felt. And yet here we see that Christians are never a tiny, disempowered group, but belong to a vast host that will be elevated to the positions of highest honor in heaven when history is completed. And so it is a vast hope, but it also is vastly diverse. It reflects all the diversity of the entire earth. Verse 9, "from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages." The church was never an ingrown ethnic or cultural enclave. But it's an exciting assembly of believers from every group of humanity. But the very diversity the world would like to achieve but is not able to is seen in the church. Kevin DeYoung says this: there are going to be millions of Africans in that great multitude, plenty of Brazilians and Chinese and Filipinos, lots of Mexicans and Indians and Arabs, and yes, there will be white people there too. Heaven will be diversity without political correctness, and multiculturalism that is unified in a single purpose. Every heart, every head, every voice will give glory to God and the Lamb. What a wonderful diversity and unity in Christ. The nations in him find the peace that eludes them on earth. Well, the church in heaven is vast and diverse, but particularly emphasized here are the emblems of its victory. It is a victorious church. And these are emblems of the church's victory in Jesus Christ. There are white robes in which the saints are clothed. There are palm branches in their hands. They are like conquerors receiving a triumphal parade. The saints bear the emblems of a victory that they receive through union with Christ in faith. Now, when we think of white garments, the ancient reader would think of the Roman triumphs and the victory, but the Bible would also have us think of purity, of holiness, and of justification through faith in Christ. What wonderful emblems these are. Philip Hughes says, "This is the apparel of Christ's bride, the church triumphant, sanctified in him, cleansed from all defilement. Although they suffered greatly in the world, some even would have suffered death for their faith. Every Christian experiences triumph in heaven." As John put it in his first letter, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Now, this white-robed victorious assembly is occupied in heaven in the praise of God, and particularly for their salvation. Look at verse 10. They are crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I think it's instructive. Jonathan Edwards once noted that the way to understand how we should worship on earth is to consider the worship in heaven. And it's Christ-centered. It's focused on God himself and of his great redeeming acts for our salvation. This is what heaven is excited about. Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the sovereign grace of God. And if that is what heaven is excited about, that's what the church on earth should be centered upon. Salvation relies on God's grace and rests on the finished work of Jesus. And so glory belongs to them. When Moses gathered Israel on the far side of the Red Sea, and yes, that's an analogy of our passage into heaven, Israel sang, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Well, that's how we're going to worship in heaven. It's how we should worship here. It's where our heart should be centered, where our passion should be found. Now, interestingly, it's not only the triumphant church that is worshiping in heaven, but there's an angelic host gathered around them that responds with their own adoration. Verse 11 speaks of the angels and the elders and the four living creatures. Those are different kinds of angels. They're all angelic beings. And they are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen." Now, what that is the angels affirming the testimony and praise of the church. That's not an insignificant amen. These are the supernatural beings, the spiritual beings who've been watching all of history, have been God's servants. And when the church is in heaven and the church is praising the Father for his grace and the Son for his saving work, the angels say, "Amen." That is what history is about. That is the great cause of praise. And then they give their own praise, but they glorify God's attributes that were manifested and glorified in our salvation. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. All eternity will echo with this praise Because God has saved his people, he has displayed his grace before the world. Well, as we consider today the death of a cherished saint, Paul Settle, Revelation 7 shows us where he is. And that is where the other saints that have gone before him, those who were close and beloved to all of us who've died in Christ, they are gathered in this vast, diverse, triumphant, doxological assembly, enjoying the victory that Christ has won in the church triumphant. And for their sake, the angels of heaven give glory to God. Now, as so often happens in the book of Revelation, you get a vision, and then it becomes even more animated. And usually there's an angelic interpreter or questioner, and so it is here. One of the angelic elders steps out of the vision and asks John a question. Who are these? What a question it is. Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? Now, John is a mature, seasoned Christian leader, so he knows when to stop talking. And when an angel shows you a vision and asks you a question, should that happen to you, John's example would say, why don't you tell me? I will refrain from expressing my opinions. I rely on divine revelation. John says, sir, you know. And so the elder answers, and wonderfully he tells us, not only have we seen where the saints are, where Paul Settle is, where his spirit is, but how they got there. How did they get from this earth to be in that heaven? He says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so the book of Revelation, written to suffering Christians on earth, shows them what the church is in heaven, the glorified, triumphant church. But here's a second point. How did the church get there? Highlighting the great deliverance that Jesus has achieved. Well, really, two points are made. The first is verse 14, as they arrived in heaven, having come out of the great tribulation. Now, some Christians, when they read the word tribulation or great tribulation, they think of that intense period of suffering foreseen immediately before Jesus returns in his second coming. But a better understanding of it shows this as referring to the entirety of the church age. That's the great tribulation. The entire church age that is characterized by persecution and affliction and opposition. The tribulation is the general hatred displayed toward Christ and his people in this world, which, yes, will be especially concentrated towards the end. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, and the world hates you. Now, this general idea of tribulation, I think, is made certain because the whole vision shows the multitude of the church from all ages and all diversity and times. And yes, those who are in heaven have come out. They have been delivered out of the great tribulation. That is the first way of answering, how did they get there? Where did they come from? And believers in Christ have suffered the grossest afflictions for the gospel, but have prevailed because God sealed them for salvation, and he empowered them by the Holy Spirit to prevail in faith. Whenever a saint dies and goes to heaven, we should give our amen to God, because he did preserve them. He did persevere with the saints. His spirit was sufficient for them to pass all the way through life. And so often it's a life of affliction. In John's day, faithful servants of Christ were thrown to the lions. In the time of the English Reformation, they were burned at the stake. They were hunted through the countrysides in the persecutions of Scotland. Even in our own time, they are being bombed in their worship services in Sudan and Nigeria. Steve Wilmhurst says this, it would be difficult to tell a Christian living today in China or Iraq or North Korea that the tribulation has not yet started. But Jesus told the disciples, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so we pass through tribulation into heaven, and we must reckon on that, John says. But the vision shows that through Christ, his people emerge out of the tribulation into the glorious assembly of heaven. And here's the chief point, verse 14. How then were they delivered from the troubled world? How did they get there? Well, they came out of the tribulation. But what was that deliverance? And here's the great statement of verse 14. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's how the saints of heaven were delivered. They did not save themselves. It was not by his own prowess or character or excellence that Paul Settle has arrived safely out of the tribulation into heaven. And with the clarity that belongs to those who are already in heaven, the angel ascribes salvation to the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. They were washed in the blood. One of our beloved hymns, we can't sing them all today, but I can quote a few more. One of them says, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." Briefly, let me just point out three things in this little verse here about the cleansing of Christ's people. Christ died for their sins, but it was through their faith that they washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb. We ascribe the sovereignty of salvation all to God, all the glory to God, but we most certainly are involved. And this version here, this statement says that they did something. And he's speaking of their faith in the gospel, their confession of their sins, their belief and their commitment to Jesus to die on the cross for their sins. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is what they have done. Now notice it's also, these are past tense verses, verbs. They were washed, they were made white. And so we are delivered out of the tribulation to enter into heaven, and that triumph by believing in the Lord Jesus, and immediately upon that belief, we have a finished salvation. That's what he's saying. Their justification is not a process. That we'll see how it goes. The moment the sinner believes forgiveness from Jesus, he or she receives. And it is a past, completed action for those who have believed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." How definite it is. If you will believe in Jesus for your salvation, you will be forgiven and cleansed. But the vision also makes clear that this is the only way you can be cleansed of your sins. How did they get into heaven? There is only one way. And that is through the cleansing of our sins and the blood of Jesus. John is looking at the entirety of the redeemed, the entirety of the church without exception. And he says, here's how they got out of the tribulation into heaven. They all washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It speaks of the efficacy of Christ's blood and the necessity that we would believe in him. Well, we've seen two things in this passage. Where has Paul gone? Who are they that are in heaven? They're the victorious, vast, diverse church of the Lord Jesus. How did they get there? Out of the tribulation, washing their sins in the blood of the Lamb. The last thing we see here is going to answer the question, what blessings then have they now received? What's it like? What are the blessings of those who are in heaven? Well, what a source of encouragement it is to lift up our heads to see the blessings of the people of Christ in heaven. Let me say, if you have not turned in faith to Jesus, these are blessings you can only know by having your sins washed in the blood of the Lamb through faith. Well, three things. First, John is told of the shelter that God himself provides, and he does it with his own glorious presence. Verse 15, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Isn't that wonderful? The most common, perhaps, biblical imagery of this is the mother hen spreading her wings, her pinions, so that not only is the danger kept away, but they can't even see it. There's a sense of security and peace and the shelter of the Most High. This is what they experience. And notice what it says. They are rendering to God spontaneous, glad, unceasing devotion from their hearts. They have immediate access to God in His sanctuary. He Himself is their shelter. As Paul put it, they are now filled with all the fullness of God. And they are a kingdom of priests, fulfilling the purpose for which they were made and redeemed, in the unending adoration of a God that they know fully, but they will know Him more fully as eternity stretches on forever. And Paul said, in this present life, even the strongest Christian only sees as in a mirror dully. But in heaven, he says, we will see God face to face. Revelation 22:4 says, they will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. The Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What's it like for Paul now? What's it like for those who are in heaven? God is their shelter, and they see His glory face to face. What a blessing. And then there's this statement of security in verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. We hear the reflection of Psalm 121, which we read there earlier in verse 16. Now, in this world, we are subjected to every kind of deprivation and hardship. But here, that is going to be put into the past in heaven. No hardship, no trial, no loss, but only gain in the fullness of joy. Psalm 23 puts it this way: you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's now, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The shelter of God's own presence, that wonderful, sufficient security. And then lastly, we have Christ's personal eternal shepherding. Verse 17, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. All through this vision, the believers have stood before God on His throne and before the Lamb. And so it will be forever. God Himself will stretch Himself out to be the tent in which we live. We will live in the presence of His glory. And the Lamb will shepherd us to the full experience of eternal life, to springs of living water. Our thirst will be eternally satisfied. Come, He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters that your soul may live. Well, the vision concludes with a word that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We remember today, Paul Settle, in his life of faith, there were times when tears were wet upon his cheeks. But now in heaven, his soul has left all sorrow behind. Every loss has been repaid with interest. Every grief has been answered with joy. Every longing has been fulfilled in glory. We have in Christ a great salvation today. But how unimaginably glory is our tomorrow as we look forward to our own entry into heaven. Well, Paul Settle devoted his life to preaching the good news of this salvation that he is now experiencing to the full. Revelation 7 says, where is he? He's in that great assembly of heaven. How did he get there? Out of the tribulation, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. What are their blessings that we've seen? The shelter of God and that security and the shepherding love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know, as I speak now on Paul's behalf before you today, what he then would like me to say in conclusion. It's one more question. It's for you. How can I join him there? See, that's the message for us. How then can I go there? You know, that question is one that Jesus' disciple Thomas asked him. Jesus was speaking about heaven. We read from John 14, and Thomas said, Lord, how can we know the way? And Jesus answered him very directly. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now that means that if you will confess your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior who died for your sins, washing yourself clean in the blood of the Lamb. Well, you will be forgiven now. You will be reconciled to God. Your salvation will be established and will begin the very moment you believe. And then when you die, you will join this victorious throng in heaven that's shown to us in Revelation 7. What is this gospel? Well, the New Testament answers it very simply. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this gospel word. We thank you of the faithful ministry of Paul Settle, first believing and then preaching what he had known to be true from your word and in his own life. Oh, Father, encourage us. These are not sentimental thoughts. These are not the musing of struggling people of what it must be like now for Paul. This is the declaration of your holy word. And so, Lord, we rejoice to know where Paul is. And to know what he's doing and how he got there, because we can get there the same way. And what eternal blessings are upon him. Jesus shepherding him to springs of eternal water. Oh, how blessed it is. And we would give you all the praise and the glory. And now, Lord, we realize you commit that same gospel to those who are living. Cause us to believe and cause us to preach it. Now that you've taken such a choice servant home, cause us to share it with all the world that many would be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we conclude with the final hymn, let me just say after the benediction, the family members will come to the front. If you wish to express your personal greetings, you may do so then. Let us now sing hymn 358, For All the Saints. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. And God's people said, Amen.